147 verse 1 says, praise, which in the Hebrew is hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. And Father, thank you for the gift that you've given us to sing your praises, to come before your holy throne with joy in our hearts because we have a God that is gracious and wonderful and merciful, who gave us your holy Lamb, the Lamb of God, who took away our sin. Thank you, Father. Help us to walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling that you've placed upon our lives, and we are called as yours to walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are going to be beginning chapter 7 this evening of 1 Kings, and we're going to be going through just the first 12 verses, and then we're going to jump into the book of Haggai. And I think you'll see why when we get there. Tonight's message is entitled, Something to Consider. We have a lot to consider in our own life, in our own walk. And this is what the prophet Haggai is going to tell us. But you know, remember, as we've looked at Solomon, we've seen the instruction that he was given to build the temple. And as we finished up last week, we saw that the temple took 7 years to build. Thousands of workers. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 2 tells us this. And Solomon told out 70,000, which is 70,000 men, to bear burdens, or they transported the materials. 40,000, which is 80,000, to hew in the mountain, in other words, cut the stone. And then 3,600 to oversee them. That's a lot of supervisors, isn't it? That's 153,000 men. But that's not all. 2 Kings 5:13 says there were 30,000 skilled laborers that took turns. 10,000 per month went to Lebanon. Grand total, 183,600 men. That's quite a labor force, isn't it? It's incredible. 7 years. And it also tells us that, and we're going to see in verse 1 of chapter 7, that Solomon's personal home took 13 years to build. And here's what it says, but Solomon, or the word but really is, there really shouldn't be a chapter break there. It says in verse 38 of chapter 6, so it was he 7 years in building it, and Solomon was building his own house. Sounds like concurrently, 13 years, and he finished all his house. 13 years to build his personal home. 7 years to build the temple of God. Question that I have, is that because he had more workers on the temple than his own home? I don't know. But perhaps the Holy Spirit is giving us some insight to some of the problems that we will, as we go forward, that we're going to see with Solomon. So it's hard to understand and see clearly the reason, but it's something to think about. Verse 2 says, he built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, which is 150 feet. The breadth thereof 50 cubits, which is 75 feet, and the height thereof 30 cubits, or 45 feet, upon four rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams upon those pillars. His house was 11,250 square feet. That's quite a place, isn't it? 4.5 stories high, and it was covered, verse 3, with cedar above upon the beams that lay on 45 pillars, 15 in a row. So the whole house is constructed with 45 cedar pillars and cedar beams on the pillars. That's a lot of cedar. They probably did not have a problem with moths in that place, huh? Full of cedar. And there were windows, verse 4, in three rows, and light was against the light in three ranks. Seems to describe three rows of windows that were facing each other. And verse 5 says, and all the doors and posts were square, with the windows, and light was against light in three ranks. And he made a porch of pillars. The length thereof was 50 cubits, and the breadth thereof 30 cubits, and the porch was before them. And the other pillars and the thick beam were before them. Then he made a porch for the throne where he might judge, even the porch of judgment. And it was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. And his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of the like work. Solomon made also a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto this porch. And all these were of costly stones, in other words, precious stones, according to the measures of huge stones, sawed with saws within and without, even from the foundation unto the coping, and so on the outside toward the great court. And the foundation was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. And above were costly stones after the measure of huge stones and cedars. And the great court round about was with three rows of huge stones and a row of cedar beams, both for the inner court of the house of the Lord and for the porch of the house. So that describes his residence. Now, when we consider the temple, you know, with all its cedar and everything was gold covered, it was magnificent. But it seems, as we read through this passage, that Solomon's house was even more magnificent. He seems to be giving more attention to his own house than the house of the Lord. He gives greater detail in the building of his house than the detail that was in the temple of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit of God authored this, and the details that are provided for a purpose, but maybe to show us something in the heart of Solomon. Think about your own life. When we talk about Solomon giving more attention to his house than the temple of God, I can't help but think of my life. You see, before I came to Jesus, before you came to Christ, you were a tent, right? We still carry this tent, but we're not a tent anymore. In the new birth, you became the temple of the Holy Spirit. You went from tent to temple. So what's most important is Christ in you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. But the question is, do you or do we pay greater attention and priority to the tent or to the temple? It's all about priorities. Something to consider. So if you would turn from 1 Kings chapter 7 to the book of Haggai, which is three books before Matthew, we're going to look at what took place here and the warning that the people were given. But when we talk about priorities, you know, life is just chock full of priorities, isn't it? We establish priorities for ourselves. People establish priorities for us or try to. It's full of priorities. But in the book of Haggai, the time frame is 606 BC. And it was at that time that Judah was conquered by Babylon. Jerusalem was burned and the temple was destroyed. And God's people were carried away to captivity for 70 years, excuse me. And in 538 BC, there was an edict by King Cyrus. 50,000 Jewish captives left Babylon and returned to Jerusalem, their homeland. And they had a goal. The goal was to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed, to rebuild the nation. And that work began in 536 BC, led by a man named Zerubbabel. An altar was built. The foundation was laid in 535 BC, but the work came to a halt only 2 years later. So they started, and then they stopped due to discouragement from their neighbor nations. And for 14 years, the work sat idle. The temple of God was neglected. People lost interest. They just went back and continued their normal lives, normal business, focused on their own lives, their own cares, their own concerns, as if the command to rebuild the temple had been rescinded. And when you think about it, you know the devastating effects that neglect has. You know, consider vacant homes. They don't get better, do they? No, they fall into disarray. This building in which we sit right now, it was vacant for nearly 5 years before we came here. And let me tell you, those that were with us early on, you know what a mess it was, right? It's a stinky mess. You could smell it from the outside of the building. It looked nothing like this. We had to provide a lot of effort to bring it back and now to maintain and improve it. And we can be guilty of taking greater care of our own homes than we take care of this building. But there's spiritual implications too. It's not talking just about a physical structure here. We're talking about a relationship with our Lord. The work on this temple was resumed in 520 BC and was completed in 4 years. And the work was resumed when God called a man. He called Haggai, who was a prophet, to speak to the people about their priorities. Again, life just went on. And God said to Haggai, you need to talk to these people. So, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 2, where the Lord spoke to the people, and the people responded this way. They said, it's not the time. You know, God said, it's time to get going. It's time to move forward. It's time to rebuild. And the people said, nah, it's not time to do the work of the Lord. It's not a time to rebuild the temple. But what are they doing? They're making excuses. I'll get there when I get there. I've got other things to do. I've been so busy. You know, we've heard the excuses, and maybe we've made some excuses. But notice with me, what we're going to find is there's an effect of discouragement if we permit it, and we don't have to permit discouragement to affect us. Remember, it went idle for 14 years. Why? The people were discouraged by the enemy. And discouragement is one of the strongest tools the enemy uses against us as Christians. And observe with me that the people, as they were discouraged in the task, what happened? Well, you know, there's too much opposition here. So they became distracted. They became uninterested. This has gone on long enough. I've had it. I'm thrown in the towel. I'm uninterested in doing the work of God. And they said, it's not the right time. And we have to realize as we walk with the Lord and make a stand for Him and serve Him, there's going to be fiery darts of discouragement. They're going to come your way. And you don't get to choose them. It could come through a family member. It could come through a neighbor. It could come from wherever. But it can come to us in a lot of ways. And listen, family, don't expect the enemy to back off and leave you alone, permitting you unobstructed progress. Expect that he's going to be right there attempting to prevent you from doing God's work, and he'll give you a zillion reasons why you shouldn't be. But if we submit to discouragement, what happens is our relationship with God suffers, and God's work in us becomes delayed, and God's work through us will be delayed. And the people said, Lord, it's not my time. Oh, there will be another time. In fact, God, I'll call you when I'm ready. But you see, we're not on the clock with God, are we? Our relationship with Him is not about us punching in or punching out. It's to be constant and steady. It's to be growing, and it's to be dynamic. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, what does walking in the Spirit mean? The word walk means to tread all around, which means that everywhere you go, everywhere I go, we're to be occupied with the Spirit of God. In other words, we're to be constantly under the influence, direction and leading of God's Holy Spirit, which means we're to immerse ourselves in the things of the Lord. And that's the key, isn't it, to effective Christian life? And the Lord is so faithful, for His desire for us is that we have a strong relationship with Him that's based on obedience, faith, and certainly trusting Him. And when we slip, which we do, and we drift off course, He is faithful to bring us back. Praise God for that. He sends His Spirit. He might send a word through a brother or sister in the Lord. Just like He used Haggai here to speak to the children of Israel. Again, verses 3 through 5, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Lord spoke through Haggai. Comments on their sealed houses refers to the attention paid to their own priorities, and they applied these very fancy paneled ceilings, the finest polished wood, beautifully adorned, and God said, listen, you're applying all your attention to your own priorities rather than applying your attention to my house. And my house remains in ruins while you're out doing your own thing. Can that be true of us sometimes? And it can come in different forms, obviously, but it could sound like this. Well, I don't really have time to read my Bible. And what's meant is, I don't take the time. I don't have time for prayer, which means I haven't made time for prayer. Or I don't have time to go to church and worship the Lord. What we're really saying is, I don't make the time. And then we wonder why we're not walking in the Spirit. Well, how about the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are we building up this temple? This is the temple that needs to be attended to. We are living temples of God, spiritual temples. The day we invited Jesus Christ into our hearts, the day of our new birth in Christ, is the day when we literally ask the Spirit of God to take up residence right here in our heart, and our bodies became His temple. And the beautiful fact that we literally house the Holy Spirit has two sides. One, that He is ours, and second, we're His. That's relationship. We were purchased by Jesus' shed blood on Calvary. A great price has been paid for us. But you see, so much of our lives today focuses on appearance, the external as opposed to the internal. I mean, that's the focus of society, let's face it. You look at the advertising world, it's all about someone else telling me what I need. Isn't that true? Or attempting to establish my earthly priorities, trying to convince me it's all about the things around me or outside of me, the home, the auto, the food we eat, the clothing we wear, what we drink, who we associate with, how all these things affect me, how they affect my image, how people see me, and how other people perceive me. And we can become brainwashed by advertising that says it's all about me. But for us as Christians, it's all about Jesus. God said through the prophet Haggai, consider your ways. Take stock of your priorities. The temple of the Holy Spirit must be maintained. It must be cared for. It must be fed. And you know, think about our brains or our minds. Incredible work of God. An incredible element of His creation. And our minds are like sponges, aren't they? Some are a little spongier than others. Stuff, a lot of stuff just bounces off mine. But still, there's plenty that gets in there. Stuff's absorbed through the senses that come to my mind through my ears or through my eyes or other means. And I think about this, if we are exposed to garbage, we take in garbage. Garbage in and garbage out. But if we fill our minds with the things that Paul described in Philippians 4:8, then life gets sweet. He said this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And if we take heed to what Paul is saying here, we take in those things, what we're going to find is, as Paul described to the Roman church in Romans 12:2, we will not be conformed to this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's part of caring for this temple. And you know, we can come up with a million excuses not to do what we know is right. We can come up with all kinds of excuses not to care for this temple spiritually, but there's only one reason to do what we know in our hearts is right. And all we have to do is look to the cross. We can look to the cross of Christ and see what Jesus has done for me. Jesus wasn't neglectful at all in pursuing his relationship with me. He never stopped. He didn't say to his father in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, I'd rather go fishing with Peter and Andrew than suffer and die on this cross. He didn't say, it's not the right time. I have other priorities. No, Jesus' priority was his Father's priority, and that priority was a kingdom priority, wasn't it? So thankful. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. So you see, it's all about wills, my will or God's will. And God's will is always best for me. The children of Israel, well, they sought to live the quote-unquote good life, apart from obedience to God, yet they still expected God's blessings. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:19. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he's encouraging us. to place our affections on the heavenly and the eternal rather than the worldly, and our affections will direct our lives. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And back to Haggai, he said, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. And I think God's calling us to consider our ways. God's being very polite here, but very strong. It's a strong warning to the people. And the word consider means literally this: take stock, set your heart upon, examine, and in this case, above all else, make it the first thing you do before anything else. Take a hard look, he said. Scrutinize your ways. Take a look at your priorities. Overlay them against kingdom priorities and see how they line up. Examine God's position in your life, and what place does your relationship with God have in your life? So some questions, perhaps. Are you applying your efforts first on kingdom priorities, seeking your first the kingdom of God, or our own personal ones? Whose agenda are we following, ours or God's? Have my desires overshadowed those of the Lord? Have I lost vision, as the children of Israel did, due to neglect? Has it faded away to unimportance? If you were to examine your personal relationship with Jesus, would you be as guilty as the people of Israel of doing other things while the temple of the Lord lies in waste? Paul the Apostle, he looked upon the city of Corinth, and what he saw was a very prosperous city, one of the most prosperous cities in the world at that time. It was a center of commerce. It was the center of wealth. Yet upon closer examination, he saw a city decaying from the inside because their priorities were all wrong. They were neglectful in the things of God. It was all about accumulating for themselves. And it crept into the church. As you know, presently there's a huge wave of deception flooding over the world. And Jesus warned us. He said, it's going to come. And in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Well, if so many can become deceived, how is it that so many can become deceived? And why? Well, it's because man has neglected the things and the ways of the Lord. Pastor William Abgedi in Ghana, Africa, said this about the church in America from their perspective in Africa. He said, "What we in Africa see happening to the church in America is twofold. First, false teachers who are wolves in sheepskins have broken and entered into our ranks. And many Christians receive and even embrace false teachings." He continued, he said, "We see half-baked Christian leaders who use bits and pieces of Scripture here and there to weave a labyrinth of lies to further personal agendas." And he said, "Of course, there are those who have genuine zeal to teach, but teach wrong doctrines because they teach without knowledge." And he said, "All this has greatly harmed the body of Christ, leaving the majority of the brethren in a state of stupor, not knowing what to do or who to believe." That's from somebody on the outside looking in. And that's why I think the exhortation from the Lord through Haggai to consider our ways is so very important. We need a priority of the Word of God. And we can become discouraged by the things around us, whether the enemy is throwing fiery darts our way or not. We can become discouraged. But remember what we see around us. This, the sign of Jesus' soon return. That should ignite a fire in us. Jesus said in Luke 21, 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That to me says hope. That to me says our life is not our own. That says to me that we're just passing through. But you know, even though we're just passing through, it doesn't mean that we can't be all who we are called to be in Jesus Christ, that we must not be neglectful. We must consider our ways and take heed, which means we need to do what we know is right. Take stock of what we're doing. Are we living in sealed houses while the temple of the Lord lie in waste? I'm talking about, do we look all polished on the outside, but inside there's like a mess because we've neglected this temple. You know, sometimes I find it so incredibly refreshing and renewing to do what Elihu told Job. He said this in Job 37, 14. He said, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Maybe part of caring for this temple is to simply sit back, take in the wonders of God, look up, look around, and bless God for His creation. And when you do, when you take that time, and oftentimes in the mornings, Jack and I will sit outside, and we'll just look up, and we'll see the bright blue sky, and we'll see the contrast of the treetops, and we see the sunshine, and we hear birds, and we begin to praise God. And God, You're so wonderful. Because we consider His ways. And when we consider His ways, we begin to consider our ways. Elihu told Job, he said, "Listen and stand still." And sometimes we're just so darn busy, aren't we, that we don't hear God's voice because we're not listening for God's voice, which oftentimes is still and small. It means we need to apply some extra attention and some extra effort in order to hear it apart from electronic devices and television. You see, the world attempts to drown out God's voice through distraction as our lives become busier and busier. And I don't think life is getting less complicated, do you? You would think with all the gizmos and all the other stuff, our lives would be less complicated, but they have become more complicated. But we need to stand still long enough and listen intently enough to consider the wondrous works of God. And when we do, what I find is there's a cleansing value because there's an act of worship taking place as we meditate on His beauty and on His magnificence, and we can't help but praise Him. Take that time. You'll find it to be so importantly valuable to you. Verse 6 describes the state of the people. But the wonderful thing is it's not necessary to stay there because Jesus is the solution. And here's what verse 6 says. "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." What he's describing there is the fruit of unfruitful living, temple neglect, little evidence of spiritual fruit. In fact, you know, it's a good check for us. If you see little spiritual fruit in your life, then we must consider our ways. "You have sown much, but bring in little." And he's saying, you expended so much effort in sowing, yet the yield was disappointing. They looked for much and yielded little, as expectations were earthly rather than heavenly. Their spiritual yield was meager, spiritual seeds weren't sown and that because the temple was not a priority. The Bible says this in Galatians 6:8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And in 2 Corinthians 9:6, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." You see, it's God's word that breaks up that fallow ground. We need the word of God. It's time to consider our ways and take stock of our priorities. And we need this, I believe, family, more than ever, because we need to be strong in a world that tries to silence us. We need to be strong. I don't want to fall into those things that Pastor Abgedi described from an outsider's point of view, all the way from Africa, looking over here and saying, they got problems over there in the church. It says, "You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink," which means never satisfied, not nourished or refreshed. Why? Why? And he's hinting at here that your diet's all wrong. He's saying to the people, you tried to obtain satisfaction from the world, which will never satisfy. And we are all born with a hunger and a thirst that most of us spent years trying to satisfy in an earthly junk food diet, binging on the promises of the enemy. And sometimes we can still go there. But you know what? Jesus gave us the entire banquet. He gave us everything. If you're hungry, Jesus said this in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus restored the woman at the well who was dying of thirst, and worldly water was not satisfying her. She was broken. Sinful relationships left her empty, and Jesus said this in John 4:13. He answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And then he commanded her, he said, "Go and sin no more." In other words, consider your ways. Take stock of your priorities, because the living water of Jesus Christ cleanses and purifies. So the command that was given to rebuild and restore the temple is a command for you and for me. And maybe you're thinking, that's a big job. I got too much of the world in me. I've tracked some of the dirt from the world in. But you know, it's not difficult. It's not difficult to rebuild and restore. We simply need to consider our ways and then be open to what God tells us. And it took the people of Israel 4 years to rebuild. But for us, it's a simple matter of asking Jesus, "Ask and you shall receive, and it shall be given to you." And he'll gladly help you take stock of your priorities. And when you do, verse 13, it says, "I am with you. I am with you, saith the Lord." He won't leave you to do it on your own. And what will the result be? Verse 8, it says, "I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, thus saith the Lord." Well, when's it need to start? I think it needs to start right now, don't you? I think we always must consider our ways. should be an ongoing thing. It needs to be an ongoing thing. See, Solomon's priorities, they seem to be out of order. More attention to his home than to God's temple. But this temple right here, me, needs to be cared for. Something to consider. I must consider my ways. And Father, by your grace, as we ask you to show us that we might consider our ways, you are faithful. You are faithful to show us, and you're so loving and kind and gracious and merciful and gentle. You're slow to anger. You're full of compassion. And Lord, I pray that our ears and our minds would be open to the ways of the Lord. In fact, if any of these things here describe any of us, Lord, help us to take stock of what you showed us. That our lives would be in line with your expectation of us, Lord, and that is to walk in holiness, to walk with you, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of our flesh. We need you. Lord, and not for a moment could we do any of this apart from you and in the power of your Spirit. So as we praise you now, Lord, we thank you for the prophet Haggai, faithful to bring a tough message to God's people, but the work God done. And we know that the work is being done and will continue to be done in us. Faithful are you, God. You've begun a good work, and you're faithful to complete it. We praise you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.